from your evil ways and from your evil deeds, but did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts purposed to deal with us, for our ways and for our deeds, so has he dealt with us. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, I saw in the night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in the glen, and behind him were red, sorrel, and white horses. Then I said, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. So the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered, these are they whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth remains at rest. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, against which you've been angry these 70 years? And the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So the angel who talked with me said to me, cry out, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion, and I am exceedingly angry with the nations that are at ease. For while I was angry but a little, they furthered the disaster. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Amen. I want to call your attention to this. In this book of the prophet Zechariah, it's one of the prophecies that forms what is called the minor prophets. They're minor not because of their insignificance, but because their writings are smaller and briefer. I don't know if that's because they spoke less or because just what they recorded was smaller than the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So they've got many chapters in their books. These have only got 4 or 5. As a result, when they put together our English Bible, they've shoved all those little prophets together and shoved them at the back of the Old Testament, which means that very often people don't turn to them. They kind of skip through them, don't know where they are, and don't seem to know very much about them, which I think is a shame. I think it's a shame because out of all of the prophets, Zechariah is my favorite. And over the years, it's been a prophecy that I've kept coming back to. Not only because it's a small book, so it's quite easy to sit and read, but it has an immense picture within it of who God is and what he is able to do for you and for me. The very name of Zechariah sets the tone for the prophecy, because the name Zechariah means remembered by God. It could be translated, God remembers. And his father was a man called Berechiah. I like to look up what these names mean, because in Jewish culture they were important. When they gave somebody a name, that was intended to be something that meant something. You don't find that in English culture. I only find it when I go to places in Africa. There it still counts. And in some of the Arab worlds it's the same. But in our country they just don't count. So we read them as names. But invariably there is a meaning. And the name Berechiah is a fascinating one. It means blessed by God. So it's the one says, my name says, God has remembered me. is a son of the blessed by God. And their grandfather was a man called Iddo. Iddo is a name which means, here's a timely word. So there in the very first verse, you open this prophecy and God says, I've got a timely word. I'm the God who blesses and I've remembered you. And it's maybe that that began to attract my attention to this little book, because it's such a lovely thought. When so many forget us or don't know anything about us and we're ignored and we're kind of forgotten and are people that are kind of just not pay attention to any of us. And here's the living God who says, I've got a timely word for you. I'm the God who blesses, and I have remembered you. And you're on my mind. The historic setting of the book is given very clearly. It begins in the second year of a man called Darius. That's Darius Hystapis. It places the first words in coming in the autumn, which was their eighth month, and that's round about September, October of the year 520 BC. Does it matter? No, not really. I just thought I'd tell you, I've looked it up, just so you know kind of where it's set. Zechariah was therefore contemporary with the prophet Haggai, also with the books Ezra and Nehemiah, and started ministering soon after Daniel's book was finished. And probably most of us know the prophecy of Daniel among the minor prophets, because we learned them in Sunday school. It came at the close of the 70 years of exile. What had happened was, because of the people of God's sin, God said he would take them out of their land, take them away from everything they knew, and carry them away to a place where they were unknown and uninterested. And there they dwelt in Babylon, under first Nebuchadnezzar, and then under eventually Belshazzar, and then that kingdom fell to the Persian Empire, and you had Darius and Cyrus, who took over. They were there for 70 years. At the end of that 70 years, they were told they could go back and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple, to go back to the land of promise, that God was willing to do something for them. And so a little group of those who trusted God went back to Jerusalem and began to restore the place. But they'd been there for a while. I don't know exactly how long, a few years. And there'd been some changes. And the work was beginning to look better. But there was still so much to do. And out of the vast amount there was still to do, those who were there began to lose heart. They began to lose heart because of the size of the project. You know what that's like if you come to... We were talking to Judith's daughter and son-in-law yesterday. They've been to look at a house because they needed to move house. And they've been to look and we said, is it nice? And they said, yeah, but there's so much to do. We'd stretch ourselves to get the house, and then we'd need almost as much again to bring it back into some kind of... And so he said, so what are you going to do? And I said, we don't know. And you kind of feel for them. And you know what that's like in all our lives. You kind of go so far, and then if things don't really begin to take off and you run out of money and you run out of the will to keep going and you start to get downcast and depressed about things, and you walk in and you think that this... Instead of seeing what's happened so far, you see how much has still got to be done. That's why the last two houses I've built have been brand new ones. I walk in, think there's nothing to do, which is just, I can cope with that at my age. But you know, as I was thinking about coming to you, God just kept bringing me back to this portion. Because what happens is, I find myself Yes, in a brand new home, but I find myself in a season where by and large the people of God have moved a little bit and then become almost overfaced by the task. You go to Biggleswade Baptist. I remember talking to the minister, not the one now or the one that, but the one or that. That's how long it is since I was in this area. And they were talking about this huge building. And so I said, what are you going to do? He said, I don't know. It's just too big to think of. 40,000. How do you reach 40,000 homes? When I started at New Street, and I was at New Street for 20 years, the first Sunday I got up to speak, I spoke on Zechariah 1. And there were seven in my congregation. By the time I got up to speak, two of them had left with a couple of kids. So I got five people there. The painting was green and pink. That was popular in the 70s. It hadn't been painted since the late 60s. It had a heating system. It was an exciting heating system. The hot air ran down the aisle here. And then come back down and would take it back out as cold air on the other side. So people that knew that always sat on this side of the building. Except they put you were supposed to speak in the middle. So you were speaking at a whole crowd of empty pews. The pews were this wide. I wouldn't have sat on them for 10 minutes, but they had to sit and listen to me for the first 50 minutes because I've never been known to be brief. But by the time I'd finished, and it was March, I couldn't feel my feet. It was that cold. When the wind blew, the windows rattled. And God brought me to this. And when I was thinking about coming to you here in Sandy, and at the time I didn't know we were going to, I thought we'd still be next door. And God began to say, I think you need to bring them to the book of Zechariah. Because there's that tendency to be disheartened by the size of what's left to do and by the task of reaching the crowds out there rather than looking at how far God has blessed us. Into that time, God brought this man Zechariah to say, I've got a timely word for you. I'm the God who blesses and I've remembered you. You're on my mind. And the first thing he says is, you know, it got to this stage because my people stopped listening to my word. The people of God had got to the stage where they didn't like some of the things that God said in his word. And so they moved those to one side and said, we won't bother about that. And God said, if you don't pay attention to my word, I'll turn my face from you and you'll be left. You'll be carried away by your enemies. And they said, no, he won't. He's a nice God. He's a good God. Which is true. But you can't play fast and loose with the Almighty. And so God says at the beginning of this book of prophecy of Zechariah, look what happened. All the people that weren't interested in what I said and said, what I said doesn't really count, they've all gone. Because 70 years, most of us have gone in 70 years. A few of us carry on for a few years longer, by reason of strength. They've all gone, he said. But everything I said has come to pass. He's reminding the people that the only thing that really counts is what God says. Because that's the only thing you can depend on. Everything else is uncertain and unsure. And he says, I want you to know that before I go any further. Then he says, if you turn to me, if you come to me, if you pay attention to me, I will turn my face back to you, I will smile upon you, and you will begin to see things change again. Then God waits for 3 months. I think he waits for 3 months because he wants to see, now, are you going to turn? Are you going to be interested in what I got to say? Are you going to be interested in me rather than anything else? And then he comes with this second picture. And it's the picture that I wanted to draw your attention to. And I'm running late, but then I didn't start till... I've only had 9 minutes so far. I haven't even begun yet. He got this lovely picture. Here's the picture. He says, God spoke to him in a picture. You know, so God sometimes does that. In some of the translations, it tells you it's a dream. In some, it tells you it's a vision. The Hebrew says, God gave him a picture as a dream while he was awake. You know what that's like, because... You know, you're here sometimes and you're actually kind of listening, and there are other times when your mind goes off on something else. That is kind of a waking dream. God gave him this picture as a waking dream. I don't know what he was actually doing, but whatever he was doing, his mind wandered off. And he saw a picture, and the picture was a lovely picture. The picture was of a valley, a deep valley, filled with myrtle trees. And in the middle of the myrtle trees, there was a man sitting on a horse. And around the man sitting on a horse, there were another pile of horses in a range of colours. In the version I read for you, it said they were red, sorrel and white. That means they were chestnut, white and dappled, mixed. The prophet looked and thought, oh, that's interesting. What's that about? I need to say something about myrtle. I don't know if you know what a myrtle tree looks like. I need to just say that first then before I get into it. The myrtle tree is more like a shrub. It gets to about this height. And it's got dark green glossy leaves and little white star-shaped flowers that come in clusters on it that then turn into a dark berry. Both the flowers and the leaves give off a perfume, which is, they say, one of the sweetest perfumes that you can find. You might say, I don't think leaves give off perfume. Let me give you another one that does the same thing, mint. Don't have to smell the flower, you touch a leaf. The myrtle is like that. But what happens is the sweetest perfume comes when the flower or the leaf is brushed and bruised. So as you pass by it, it gives off a perfume that affects everything around it. So here are these myrtle trees. And standing in the middle is this man. And the prophet says, I see it, but I don't get it. And when he says that, you suddenly are told there's an angel standing next to him. The messenger, because that's what an angel is, just a messenger, somebody with a message. And the messenger says, instead of telling him what it means, the messenger says, I'll show you what it means. And as soon as he says that, the prophet's ears are opened. You say, why do I say that? Because he suddenly realizes the man standing on the horse or sitting on the horse in the middle of the myrtle trees is speaking. But he hadn't heard him up to then. You then discover, as you read through this, that the person on the horse is revealed as the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is always a picture of the pre-incarnate Jesus. Okay. If I had hours this morning, I'd take you through and show you that's the truth. Every time you see this phrase, the angel of the Lord, it's always the Lord Jesus Christ that's there. You discover that not only because I'm telling you, but before the next verse comes, it then says, "And the Lord said." So, in case you hadn't realized that because you'd not read the rest of the Old Testament or you hadn't had somebody to tell you, you're then told that's the Lord that's speaking, okay? And the Lord Jesus begins to be heard by the one who's seen something and come and said to God, "Now, what does that mean?" He's seen these that give off a perfume that affect the world. It's nighttime. Everything seems dark and dismal. And on top of that, not only is it nighttime, so the sun's not shining, they're down in a deep valley, so even the stars and the moon are not easy to see. So they're in a dark, dismal kind of place. And yet they are those that give off the perfume that can affect anything around it. And the prophet said, "What does it mean?" And Jesus says, "Let me tell you about the horses first." Guess the myrtle trees later. The horses are those that are going to and fro up and down the earth, looking to see where God is at work. And he said, he can't find anywhere where God is moving to turn things for the good. It's that that attracts me. We're looking for a new fellowship to settle into, because I won't go back to New Street. That's not fair on the guy who's there now. Judith won't come to the best church I've been in for years, because it's too for her. So we're looking around for it. And you know what it's like when you go looking around? You begin to get disheartened, because you walk in, sometimes there's a few, sometimes there's a crowd. And each time they say, "What are you looking for?" And I say, "I'm looking for a place where people want to know God." And many of the places I've been to, they just assume that God's there, so they're not one way or the other. They just get up and do their things and go about their normal work. And I get disheartened, because the world I live in seems to be dark. There doesn't seem to be much light out there. And I know where the fragrance is that can change the flavor and the situation in the world and make it sweet. But there doesn't seem to be a lot going on. And then, as he hears this, you're told in verse 12 that the angel of the Lord sitting on this horse in the middle of these clusters of beautiful shrubs begins to pray. And this is his prayer. "O Lord of hosts, how long will you have no mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you've been angry these 70 years. See, here's the first picture. I've got three things I want to say to you. This is the first thing. So the rest have been introduction, all right? First thing. In the middle of the people that seek God, their ears can be open. And when their ears are open, they understand that Jesus is in the midst and he's praying for them. That's beautiful. No hope. I said to Phil, you should put a false ceiling in here, because it's not as though you've got a gallery all the way around. And he said, "Well, you could do that, but it's going to cost too much money." I said, "Only put a temporary one in, because the day can come when you'll need to put a gallery in there." He thinks, "No, you use a bottom half and have this as a temporary one, just to keep the heat down while you're filling the downstairs." And he said, "It's a lot of money." you've got a town out there. I don't know what the size of Sandy is these days. Are you 50,000 here? 40,000? 13 or 14, is that all Sandy is? Even with all that new housing just up the road. 13 or 14,000. 10% of those, you couldn't fit in here. And God has a heart for every one of them. Let me give you another statistic to show you what it means for Jesus to be in the middle praying for them. Jesus called 12 guys. One of them turned away. And with the 11, plus one, with the 11, he turned the world upside down. You're one short. And when Jesus is in the middle praying, here's his prayer. Oh Lord, will you not have mercy on my people and turn it around again? It's been like this for 70 years. But you've done it before. And we believe you can do it again. If you trust his word. Then the Lord answered, verse 13, the Lord answered gracious and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. I kept wondering, why didn't the angel of the Lord talk direct to Zechariah? He didn't complain. Maybe it was because Zechariah needed to hear another messenger say it to him first. He'd heard the prayer of Jesus, now he wanted to hear another guy come up with a message. And so the angel of the Lord spoke gracious and comforting words into the ear of the angel, and then the angel, the messenger, told it to the prophet. What was it? Well, I can tell you what it was, because the angel then talked to me. Talked to the prophet, and he said this, verse 14, cry out, this is what God says, I'm jealous for my people, I'm angry with the nations that were at ease, I have returned with mercy, and my house will be built again, and the measuring line stretched out over Jerusalem. Here's what he says. Jesus praying for his people in the midst of the myrtle trees then comes and says through the messenger, I'm jealous for you. You're on my heart and I want to bless you beyond anything else. My desire is to turn, and I want to tell you something. If you will come to me, I will build this again. That's awesome. When I started New Street, so I've got these five. And up in our gallery there, that we had a gallery all the way around, up in the gallery, they got old furniture that had been left there by somebody who wanted to store it there for the time being. I said, we need to move the furniture. And they said, why? We ain't going to use a gallery in your lifetime. And we saw it full. On a number of occasions. And by the time I passed it on to the next pastor, it's used every Sunday. Because they can't get them in downstairs. Say, why? Because Jesus says he will build his church, and the gates of hell had better watch out. Because he will take them down. Okay? With me so far. Then he says, and I'm going to stretch a line over it. Now, I don't know if you know what stretch a line means. When they measured something, you have a measuring stick or a measuring tape, all right? Jesus says, I'm going to come and measure the size of your building. Then he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to do it with elastic. Because the space you've got ain't big enough. But what I want to do. So he says, I'm going to stretch it beyond what you think. Bear in mind, he's speaking to a people that have become disheartened and downcast because of the size of the task. And he says, I can do immeasurably more than you ask or think. I can build this. I can't. You can't. But he can. He says, I can build it. So that's the second thing I want to share with you. He's not only is he praying for you, he says, I can build this. And he says, cry it out. Cry it out. I don't know if you know what it means to cry out. It means to shout it loud. I used to get in trouble with some of my congregation because they used to say, I don't really shout. I've never shouted in my life. When you shout it out loud, he has in mind, not with an amplifier, but you shout! Say, why? Because he wants to wake those who are asleep. And he wants to be heard round about. That God is on the move. Second thing. So you see the Savior praying. You believe that God is able to do what you want and more beside in building and establishing a work among you. And you begin to talk about it. Third thing. Verse 17. Then he says, shout again. He said, what shall I shout this time? He said, I'll tell you what I'll shout. Thus says the Lord, my cities will overflow again with prosperity. He said, I want you to know, you think that the job is too big. You think you can't get enough money. I can bring in so much in people, in resource, in gifting, that it will overflow. Last thing I did at New Street, we had a building project. We'd done a few things. We'd done what you did and kind of floored the downstairs, took the pews out, put some comfortable chairs so people could sit and listen to me for as long as I tend to speak without getting cramp in their bottoms. We took the pulpit out, made a new platform, but the back was a mess. And the back hall upstairs particularly was a mess. And we had a guy who was in the membership who was an architect. I'll never forget. They were just about paying me a salary and tithing whatever came in and paying all the bills. And the architect, who was a member, came and presented the plans for changing the upstairs. And the cost was $130,000. And our annual income at the time was about $68,000, $69,000. And one of my members, God bless him, said, I don't want to be against this, Pastor, but how are we going to pay it? And I said, I've no idea. But God's led us this far. We'd renovated the whole building. Don't look bad, does it? He'd been. Looks all right. Wasn't pink and green anymore. Windows didn't rattle, new windows. And I said, we'll have a gift day. And somebody said, what are you expecting to get the gift out? I said, I don't know, maybe a tenth of that. We'll see if we can borrow the rest. So I was expecting about 13,000. The gift day came to the end, and I announced the following Sunday we'd raise £32,000 in one day. And I knew that meant people had kind of stretched beyond what they could. And we said, that's enough, that's a deposit, we'll go for it. I left the church, or I retired from the church, 9 months after it had finished. And I left it debt free. With a building, still not as much as it ought to have been, because I was expecting God to cause us to need to overflow. We hadn't got an overflow going at that stage. So I was expecting more. God said, here's what I want you to say to them in Sandy. It's a timely word. I'm the God who blesses. I've remembered them. I'm in the midst of those that seek my face, praying for them. I can build my church, and nothing can stop it. And if you will walk with me, I can cause it to overflow with prosperity. I don't mean money, I mean people, gifting, abilities to reach out and touch the world. And he said, I want you to know, I will again strengthen you and choose you. That means they won't walk past anymore. I wonder what goes on in that old building. Because they realize God is among his people. I'm done. That's Zechariah 1. That's all I want to share with you in a kind of muddled way. I'm sorry, it's a bit of a mess. Be blessed by the prophecy of Zechariah. There's more, honestly. Every chapter opens up incredible things that God wants to share with you. Amen. I'm done.